Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, July 5th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air on the Memorial of St. Elizabeth of Portugal. I'm John Morales. Glenn is off for one more day. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America. It's good to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. And you can always find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. We continue this hour still trying to understand yet another senseless mass shooting yesterday when a gunman on a rooftop opened fire on a 4th of July parade in Highland Park, Illinois, in suburban Chicago, killing six people, wounding at least 30. Sarah, I'm still just in disbelief. It was so shocking for this to happen at a 4th of July parade, of all things.
Yeah, no, just like we said earlier, this is the time where we all come together as Americans and we enjoy the parade and our kids are running out into the street and grabbing the candy. And, you know, the big concern for us is that, you know, they don't get too close to that fire truck or that their ears are covered so you don't lose any hearing. And those are the big concerns at a parade, right? Making sure that your lawn chair is out in time so you get that good spot. The thing that you're not thinking about, and I mean, now surely in the back of our mind somewhere we will be, is there going to be a mass shooting at this parade? That is the last thing. I was just at a parade the day before, the last thing I was thinking about.
Absolutely. And this really hits home for anybody that has ever been to a 4th of July parade. My family, we were on our way to the Glenview Parade, which is literally just a few towns south of Highland Park in suburban Chicago. We parked our car. We're walking to the parade route. We've got our lawn chairs. When the police start directing everybody to turn around and go back because the parade has been canceled, and I asked the police officer, what's going on? And he told us that there was a mass shooting up in Highland Park. And so that began the day that was just unbelievable yesterday. Our parade was canceled. The fireworks were canceled. In fact, fireworks were canceled for the whole North Shore of Chicago. It really affected so many people. The people that were on hand, the marchers, there were hundreds of them in Highland Park. All the parents with the strollers and the children and the bicycles in total desperation. Just trying to get away in terror. Here's a little bit of the reaction on local Chicago television.
It was very frightening. Yeah, it was.
But we're okay.
How many shots did you hear?
40, 50. Just tons, and it went on for a minute or more.
I just looked back at my dad, and right behind him, this girl just fell in cold blood.
Tried to break the glass to get in with my son, and I couldn't break it, and when the shot stopped again is when we decided we had to run, so we started shooting again and we ran behind the building and I put my son in a dumpster.
We just kind of got out of there, looked around, and never thought that this would ever happen.
This doesn't happen in a little town like this. It's scary. I don't know what this world's coming to.
Those are just some of the emotions from some of the folks that were in Highland Park for this shocking event. The suspect, Robert Crimo III, a 22-year-old man, was arrested in Lake Forest in the evening, about a little after 6:30 local time. He was taken into custody for questioning. There's no charges as of yet. I'm sure they'll be coming today. You know, Sarah, this young guy, and obviously he has serious, serious issues. He really tried to ruin our celebration of America yesterday.
Yeah, well, as more get unfolds as days go by and they kind of find out more information about what his motives were and what his state of mind was, we'll find out a lot more. It's just a very tragic and very scary way to celebrate the 4th. As you know, I'm sure all of those neighborhoods surrounding and including Highland Park are just breathing a sigh of relief that they can, you know, go outside again. I'm sure there was a lot of scariness when they weren't sure if there would be more attacks, you know, what else was planned, if there were maybe more than one person. So a lot of sign of relief, I'm sure, from all those in the surrounding area that still a little, probably a little caution just because of that's especially those that hit so close to home. That, you know, having your kids, you just like, yeah, go for a bike ride. And maybe not so much this morning, you know, maybe like, oh, stay close. I'm not sure, you know, we have that fear, but we have to, as families and just as American citizens, put that trust in God and say, you know, a lot of scary things can happen, but we can't always be fearful. We need to have faith in God and just pray for peace. Just keep praying for peace.
We have to continue to pray for peace, to pray for the end of violence, this senseless violence. And just to put it in perspective, Sarah, in Chicago during this 4th of July holiday, there were over 60 shootings in the city of Chicago alone, with 15 killed. And so I think that that also helps us to be reminded that this culture of death, this disregard for human life is going on, and it goes on weekend after weekend, not just at parades, but also in the inner cities of our country.
Yeah, very scary, very, very scary. So we'll just keep praying.
Thanks, Sarah. We absolutely continue to pray. Our thoughts and prayers are with the people of Highland Park, Illinois, in a special way this morning. And we begin in prayer to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised before he ascended into heaven that he would be with us always. Jesus is always present to us now and forever. He has no reason to change because he is God in the flesh. He cannot change. Even though we live in a world that is always changing and eventually will pass away, the Word made flesh, Jesus the Lord, will never change, and he is with us always through the Holy Spirit in the sacraments and especially in the Holy Eucharist. Christ is also with us in the Holy Scriptures, in the church where two or more are gathered, and through his bishops and priests in persona Christi. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. And now let's talk about love. As we continue to thank the Lord for the historic ruling by the Supreme Court that overturned Roe v. Wade on June 25th, returning the abortion issue to each state, we continue to witness great joy among millions and great anger and threats of violence among some other American citizens and politicians. Our resident loveologist and love lady, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, is with us to share some additional thoughts with us on how we might respond to this historic moment and to all people with love. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, Martha. Thanks so much for being with us on another Tuesday. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning. Great to be with you, too. Mourning the losses and the craziness yesterday.
Yeah, Martha, obviously this has been on the minds of so many Americans, and especially here in the Chicago area. We're just still in shock and disbelief that this could happen on the 4th of July.
I know. Well, I don't want to get used to that, but it does seem like things are getting crazier and crazier, and there's less and less respect for life in the minds of many.
No question. Now, there's many reasons why things have become contentious in our country, but there's a few things that you'd like to highlight as we take a look at the post-Roe world through the lens of love.
Yes, as we were chatting last week, John, this is a fresh opportunity for us to help make America pro-life again. And it won't be easy because the whole issue of legalized abortion, abortion in general, remains a very contentious topic, and it's sometimes hard to talk about it calmly, you know. And as we touched upon it a little bit last week, I think there's an intentional incitement of very angry and very violent opposition by one side against another. And it's hard for people to not speak ill of one another when it's such a highly debated issue, right? And what I think we need to continue to do is to help people see that Roe v. Wade was deceitfully argued, actually, and wrongfully decided, and that there's a whole billion-dollar abortion industry and lobby that for generations have given people the wrong impression. For 49 years, we've had this wrong impression that it's a, quote, right that exists to kill preborn babies. And it's really a non-existent right. It's not a constitutional right, which is how the court decided. But it's not even a natural right that individuals or majorities can could or should grant themselves, because it's not a God-given right. It's not a natural right. It's not something that we're entitled to take the life of a human being, of an innocent, defenseless, vulnerable, precious preborn child, or any child for that matter. So it's always been a wrong assumption and belief that has then led, of course, to a sinful and unjustified act, which is death by abortion by the millions. And it's caused tremendous loss and pain for millions of surviving parents and siblings and grandparents. We don't think about that often. Whether they know it or not, they too are victims of the abortive mentality and actions that then brings repercussions into the life of women and as well as their surviving children or their future children, and also of their spouse or future spouse and the rest of the family. So abortion has never been the loving thing to do, though some may think it is.
And Martha, the abortion industry is not too happy with the reality that just since Roe was overturned, 49 abortion centers have closed since the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. So this is even yet more reasons for the abortion industry to be reacting in a very very fervent way. They're really seeing the handwriting on the wall.
Absolutely. And of course, we need to expect now, because they talk about it, that they might push more and more chemical abortions through pills in the mail. So we have to be careful, especially parents should be careful what their daughters are receiving in the mail. But here's the thing, too, that I think ought to be attentive to as love messengers. And that is that people respond differently to trauma and people act differently, right? Based on our own beliefs and our values, those that we internalize, that we make our own. So the same is true in one way or another of the victims of the abortion lobby and the abortion industry, as well as, of course, the victims of abortion itself. People will respond differently, and pain will be acted out differently. And so that's something that we need to see and say, that abortion has affected our society. And I would pause it, and I'm not the only one, of course, that abortion on such a mass scale for so long has actually made society more callous.
Abortion has hurt so many women, so millions of women and even millions of men, because obviously it takes two. It's hurt them spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, in every which way.
Absolutely. And we need to be conscious of that, sensitive to that, and help people heal, because it's affected even the way people see sexuality and procreation, marriage and family. And the abortion lobby has created generations of post-traumatic women. And so we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be aware of that. We need to learn more about the post-traumatic stress disorder and how it might manifest itself, and help women seek and find healing and hope and forgiveness, which a lot of men and women have found through various ministries like Project Rachel and so forth. And some have sought that, but some have not. Some don't even know that they're hurting or that the hurt that they're experiencing, including, by the way, sometimes addictive behavior of various sorts, including love and sex addiction and other things like that. People don't know that, but there's actually groups for people who are addicted to sex and love. A lot of times people don't know that they're hurting or that that hurt is connected to one or more abortions. So we need to be reaching out to people with resources, with love, with nurturing, and helping people create proper attachments too, because that's another thing that a lot of women have been wounded in, the ability to attach to their children, and they don't know necessarily that it's connected to a prior abortion. And so these are some of the many things, John, that we're experiencing in society and that are connected to abortion in some way, in many cases anyway.
And Martha, the reality is that women are speaking out more than ever before. They're silent no more. Thousands, tens of thousands have come out and spoken about their own personal experience of having been hurt by abortion. And the reality is that we've been warned about this. In fact, Holy Mother Church has been warning us over these last 50 years.
Absolutely. The Lord is always sending us prophets, right? Voices inside and outside the church. And though we have become accustomed to the verbal engineering, you know, these carefully crafted appeals and reasoning and what I call ruses and excuses, right? And all the slogans and mottos of the abortion industry to trick us and to make us trade a life for this so-called freedom and other things that they put out there. Amidst all that, the Lord has been giving us prophetic voices that are showing us the false promises of liberation and freedom, including, quote, sexual freedom and sexual equality, which is quite sinister. And so it's a real sinister battle that we see even from the beginning of creation, right? In Genesis, we see man and woman becoming put at war with God himself, and then the chaos ensues between Adam and Eve and Abel and Cain and Abel. So the Lord for a long time has been talking to us about that. One of the beautiful things that Saint Pope John Paul II spoke about, which I think is now time for us to recover and include in this dialogue about healing and loving people in this post-Roe era, is the feminine genius. He talked about women having a special ability to make room for others in our hearts and in our wombs, in our bodies. And we have a unique ability to see with the heart, to see with the eyes of love, and have humanity entrusted to our care. And so we need to remind women of the feminine genius that has been all but killed in so many women. And it's a trade-off that I would never trade. It's a trick. And we've traded that feminine genius for this so-called, quote, equality with men, and to be able to have more sexual license and all kinds of other things that we've heard for the last 50 years. And we need to recover that beautiful ability of women to see with the heart and to welcome another within, and to do away with these false notions that have so doomed us and have burdened the heart of women, as opposed to that which was, quote, a burden, you know, this unwanted pregnancy. And it's so sad because even in the church, recently we heard a very prominent priest who said that this issue is, it should not be reduced to even, he said in a tweet, a mere zygote should not be, you know, considered even like a fetus or something. I mean, people who don't see it the way that biology and or that nature and nature's God sees it are in real trouble. They're very likely then to fall into these false conclusions based on false premises. And then one lie and one false claim leads to another. So we have to help people see this. And you know who is really prophetic, John? Pope Paul VI. When back then, when he talked about contraception, he warned the universal church of a number of things that would come about as a result of the contraceptive mentality. And I then, of course, with abortion, it becomes even more clear. You know, he said it would open the way for marital infidelity and a general lowering of moral standards. Well, haven't we seen that, you know? Secondly, he said that women or a man could grow accustomed to using a contraceptive method to forget and do away with reverence toward women, reducing her to a mere instrument for marital satisfaction or for sexual satisfaction. And we've seen that, and women herself have many times allowed herself to be used as a mere object, and using men, by the way, too. Women do that as well. And thirdly, he said that the state might impose the use of contraceptive methods on everyone, and then therefore intervening in the personal and intimate responsibility of husband and wives. But what happened was that we imposed or were made possible, no one imposed it, but made possible the possibility that abortion would be used as a contraceptive. And so we have to be careful not to heed the voice of prophets, John.
Absolutely. And there's a lot of folks that don't see that connection between contraception and abortion. Real briefly, because we are running out of time, can you explain that connection?
Yes. Well, when you don't see the value of life, when you don't see the value of sexuality for it's meant to be, to bring about life besides the union between a husband and a wife, when you don't see what is really what we are meant for, what our bodies are meant for, what our hearts are meant for, what our families are meant for, then everything starts to fall apart. You begin to see abortion as an alternative to yourself planning your marriage, your life, your family, your growth, and then you see it as a burden. You see this as an alternative, and then you begin to dehumanize, to reduce this baby to a thing that you can dispose of. And that is probably the greatest challenge, because I see people commenting and talking to each other on Facebook and in person. People continue to say that it's a woman's right because many people, millions of people, still do not want to say that is a woman's baby. That is a baby from the moment of conception. And therefore, when you reduce it to a thing, then you can reduce it to a woman's choice. And that is the wrong argument, because it is a human being and you must protect that life. So we're happy for this progress that we've made, but there's still a lot of work to do and there's a lot of loving to do.
No question about it. And Martha, we're going to have to continue our conversation. There's a lot more than we can dive into when it comes to how we should react in love in this post-Roe America. As always, thanks so much for being with us. Where can our listeners find you?
At rememberyouareloved.com and also at marthafernandezsardina.com. I'm happy to talk to you and to come out to your parish or diocese as well.
Thanks again, as always. Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of rememberyouareloved.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader will join us to discuss why change is so hard, even though we're created for it. Do stay with us, America, as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life through a Catholic lens. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Tuesday. It's good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of our conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can always shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, one of the toughest realities of life is that the most difficult and painful areas are often the ones that we need most to grow in. More often than not, we all have personal behaviors we wish we could adjust, that we could stop, or perhaps just begin. But why is change so hard? Why do we put obstacles to our growth? Now joining us live with much more is pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader to discuss why change is so hard, even though we're created for it. Dr. Schrader is vice president in the Department of Psychology and Wellness at Easter Seals Rehabilitation Center in Evansville, Indiana. He's also the author of Confessions of a Carless Commuter and has a new podcast called Living a Whole Christian Life. Good morning, Dr. Schrader. Thanks for joining us. Good to be with you once again.
Yeah, great to be with you too.
Super interesting topic, this topic of change. Tell us, Doctor, why is change so difficult for so many of us?
Well, I think the first thing is that think about all the reasons why we do the things that we do, right? So we might have grown up, you know, we have a certain temperament that we know is biologically driven. You know, we also grew up with watching our parents and our family members do things certain ways. Maybe we had certain experiences, maybe they were really traumatic or difficult, that kind of influenced us away from particular areas, and so, you know, our behaviors developed over time. And so one of the first things I would say is that people often have this question, is that nature versus nurture, you know, that dictates how we act. And the reality is it's almost always both, that we've had a lot of different experiences that have nurtured the way that we've grown up and our style. But, you know, I mean, we've also have this biologically driven temperament that we know research-wise exists from day one. And so all these things come together, and we are kind of wired, even though change is part of who we are and what we need to do, we're also wired to kind of be safe with the way that we've grown up. And I think that makes things difficult.
Do you think that deep down inside of us, we're also wired for change?
I do. I think that, you know, when you look at what God ordains, God requires us to change continuously, to be formed, right, to kind of evolve with the roles and what we have. And I talked about, actually, you mentioned the book at the beginning, I talked about there's really the three inevitables of life. People think of death and taxes, and yes, that's true, but I would say there's three inevitables. It's change, challenge, and chore, right? There's always going to be work to be done. There's always going to be obstacles to overcome. But there also is always going to be change that is just part of our everyday life. And, you know, sometimes changes are small things and they're not a big deal. But very often, I mean, you and I, we're pressed to grow in areas. I can think of my, for example, one of my, I talk about this a lot, is that as a father of eight kids, I will just say right off the bat that one of my weaknesses growing up, and maybe it's because I was the oldest child, maybe it's my temperament, but caregiving is not a natural strength for me, and it's still not a natural strength for me. But, you know, when you have eight kids, I was being challenged to grow in that area of caregiving, and I'll be honest, sometimes I push back against that. But the eight kids came, and irregardless of whether I was growing or not, I was still going to be faced with those challenges.
Dr. Schrader, are you a believer in the whole idea of temperaments, different types of temperaments that we see in different personalities? This is something that my wife always, he has a choleric temperament, for example, and so she gives that as an excuse for certain behavior.
So science definitely does support that temperament exists. Even prior to whatever parents we do, we can see from the first few days after a child is born, they exhibit different temperaments that kind of evolve. And so, yeah, I am a supporter of the idea that, you know, there are temperaments. I would say this, though, that just because you have a temperament early in life doesn't necessarily mean, and we know this again from the studies that we see, that that temperament is going to play out exactly the same. And the thing about it is that as you grow up, things like your birth order, right, or, again, experiences that you have that maybe are really formative or challenging, whatever, they do, they affect and they kind of impact that temperament. And I think this is the challenge. Like, you know, if you're sitting and you're listening out there, and let's say you're a quiet person, right? Let's just talk about communication, and then you've always been kind of a quieter person, more introverted, and then you're faced with situations at work where you have to be more outgoing, or you have to be more outspoken, or kind of in a leadership role. That can be a real challenge, right? And I think that we like to sometimes lean on our temperament and say, well, this just isn't the way I am, right? I just can't do this. And this is where, and I know we'll get into this, but oftentimes God is calling us in certain directions, and that might not necessarily be the most comfortable thing. And I always love the idea that, you know, he doesn't call the equipped, but he really equips the called. But I really believe that he equips us through a lot of different experiences and opportunities that interface with our daily life that force us to kind of challenge our default.
Do you think that the environment in which we're raised can supersede one's temperament?
Yeah, in situations it can. I mean, they've looked at studies, you know, let's say even those who are adopted from birth, and they look at the differences that they might have versus their biological sibling or twin or whatever. And there are times where the environment can supersede, but I would, again, always come back to this idea that nature and nurture are working together or working against each other, whatever you want to say, continuously. And so Here's the thing, and this is the challenge, is that there are certain controllables in life, right? Things that we actually have some element of control. But there are things that are beyond our control, too. And I think that one of the mistakes that we often make is that we spend lots of time worrying and just musing over the things that we can't control. And we're not really open sometimes about the things that we can control, right? So like from a psychological standpoint, I can't just magically change my personality and temperament. But I do have an ability to take a different perspective towards a potential change than, you know, I might otherwise have. So if I say to myself, there is no way I can do that. God, you're just going to have to work a miracle because I can't do that. By setting that kind of boundary, by setting that wall internally, I am making that choice, and I am limiting the likelihood that I could change if things, you know, evolved. And so, you know, I think we really, as, you know, Catholic people, have to look at our lives and say, one, where are we called to be? And two, am I open to this call, or am I setting a limit and like, well, God, I'll do that, and I'll do that, but I will not do that.
We also have to recognize that through the grace of God, we can change. I mean, we've seen St. Paul, who persecuted the Christians, have a dramatic change, just as one great example, obviously. There's many, many, many others who have had these unbelievable conversion experiences. Can you explain how God works through us and can really change our heart, change our behavior?
Well, you're asking the trillion-dollar question right there, right? So how does God do this? And that is mysterious. But I'll tell you what, I really think that one of the ways, or actually many of the ways God changes through us, is he brings people close to us. Think of those people who are closest to you, right? Maybe your spouse, maybe your kids, maybe really good friends, maybe your coworkers, whatever. And think about the times where they push you in different ways, and they push you to change or push you to consider things that you really don't want to, but in your heart you know it would actually be really good for you and for your call. And so I really think that one of the ways that God works through us in his ways to help us change is he brings these people close to us, and they challenge us, and they consider, like my kids, for example. They ask you to say, hey, look, just because your default has been this way for a long time, wouldn't you consider that this is an important thing to grow in? Wouldn't you consider this an important thing to change in? And so I know this can be really painful sometimes. I know this can lead to lots of disagreements and whatever else. But let's say instead of looking at those people sometimes and saying, just like I'm frustrated, I don't want to do this, like I don't want to listen, I'm tired of it, we could take a new perspective and say, okay, that kind of annoys me, but what if they are God's agents in my life, and what if they are trying to bring things to me that are not only good for my human situation, but are good for my eternal situation, right? And if we reframe that, you know, if we looked at those people and we looked at the things that we were doing and we said to ourselves, instead of being annoyed first, but rather we might look at them as God's agent in this world for us, I think that we would be much more open, and I think that's the ways that God allows us to really, really grow, even in quantum leaps sometimes.
Well, Dr. Schrader, it makes me think, you know, when I was much younger, I experienced a tremendous conversion myself, and it was the Lord, God working through media. I watched a documentary on the apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima at a time when I was really very lukewarm in my faith. I had kind of strayed away. I was worshiping at the altar of ESPN Sports at the time, and I watched this documentary with Ricardo Montalban, and it touched my heart so much that all of a sudden I just had this change of heart and wanted to learn all about Our Lady of Fatima, and she brought me back, kind of grabbed me by the ear and brought me back to the Catholic faith. So God can use any vehicle or instrument or person or situation to bring us back, to change our heart, to change our ways.
Yeah, I love that example. You're right. God created us. And this is the key here, too, is that we may not like God's design of us, and we may not like God's design sometimes of the world, and we might get angry at it. But whether or not you like it or not, if this truly is God's design and you push against it repeatedly, there are going to be natural consequences probably that will follow. And I like what you said, that God created us as impressionable people, right? Now, sometimes that impressionable, you know, aspect of ourselves can get us in trouble if we're not really oriented to him, right? But if we are open to him, whether it's through another person or whether, like you described, through media, and I've had certainly experiences through books and media that have changed my life too. We are impressionable people, and so God created us that way, I think, so that we can always change, right? We're not just dumb-driven cattle, as you know the Psalm of Life once said by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. We're not dumb-driven cattle. We are people capable of free will choices and to be open to things that come to us.
We are the clay, and God is the potter, and He's constantly molding us into the ultimate person that He wants us to be. I want to bring in our listeners. If you have a question or comment about why change is so hard, if you have any thoughts that you'd like to share with Dr. Jim Schrader, we're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. We're talking about change. 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue with Dr. Jim Schrader, pediatric psychologist. Stay with us. There's much more on the other side. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air.
Morning Air.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Give a little bit. Give a little bit of your love.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us this morning. We're talking about change and why change is so hard, even though we're created for it. We're joined this morning by a regular contributor, Dr. Jim Schrader. He's a pediatric psychologist, vice president in the Department of Psychology and Wellness at Easter Seals Rehabilitation Center in Evansville, Indiana. Dr. Schrader, I wanted to ask you about finding true happiness. How can nature and nurture work together to help us find that true happiness?
You know what? It's interesting, and I think that's a big question today that we're all asking. And what's really, I think, reassuring that we're finding, again, this is where I think that science often vindicates our faith instead of the opposite, is that we are finding that the more we align with God's design of our human bodies and mind and this world, the more likely we find happiness in our life. And so, you know, this is kind of back to this idea of change and our challenge just in general, is that, you know, thousands of scientific studies support the idea that when we really treat ourselves and our body, not in vain ways, but in really God-given, like, calling ways, when we really treat our body in the way it's intended, you know, through all the things that God designs for our bodies to grow and improve, we start to find greater happiness. And we start to find greater happiness in very simple things in our lives. And so I think that very often we go out looking way out there for something to make us happy, something to kind of satisfy, something to give us, you know, like this peace. And yet what we're seeing more and more is that when we work to align with God's design of who we are, right, in the simple rhythms of the days and the way that, you know, we sleep and eat and the way we move, the way we communicate with each other, you know, the way that we carve out time for silence, the way that we do all sorts of things, we start to find that we become happier people and healthier people and even more harmonious people. And I know that all that's going on in the world around us is anything but that. And, you know, we're faced with these news over and over of just horrible things. And I ask, you know, everyone listening today that, you know, if you're feeling really downtrodden by, you know, the continued bad news and you're wondering where am I going to find this continued source of happiness, the great news is that God created us to be contented, happy people, but we really have to be a co-partner with Him. You know, I mean, I know that we all pray for miracles sometimes from out there, from God, and take these things away, and we should always pray for, you know, what we desire. But I really do believe sometimes God says to us, hey, look, part of the miracle that's going to happen here is that you and I really work together continuously to understand how you can align better with my design of who you are and how you can really help follow that call and do the things simply each day. And I think that's where the happiness is. I think it's so much in the simplicity of life, but simplicity according to God's design.
And another way of saying God's design is God's will for us. It reminds me of St. Paul in Romans 7:15, where he basically says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate.
Yeah, isn't that crazy? It's like, he's like, he, again, you know, St. Paul's actually having the conversation that we're having right now. He was working against his default, right? He was being pressed to work against the things that he was came most natural, or he had learned, or that's where he was at, you know. And yet, I mean, if you listen to even St. Paul's letters, as you go through all the different letters that we know, it's like he's going through this change process himself. Like, he's going through the situation where he initially is completely against everything that Christ stands for. And yet, over time, he's coming to this place to recognize that even when he's in the worst place, like in prison, right, multiple times, he's finding happiness in prison because he's aligning his will, he's aligning his, you know, like body and his mind with God's design. And that's the, boy, talk about a hopeful response and a hopeful idea these days, is that, and this is the key, is that if you really work to align yourself with the way that we're designed, you know, and even with things going on around you and even in things in your life that can be stressful, you're going to find the same thing that St. Paul found, which is this incredible sense of peace that, like, almost belies the situation. You think, how's St. Paul happy in prison? Like, how is he seemingly contented that he's probably going to die? It's because, again, his will and God's will are coming closer and closer together. And that's just what we're striving for. And I know that that requires a lot of change continuously. But the last thing we want to do is, and I know we don't do this intentionally often, but the last thing we want to do is to reject God's opportunities that he's giving us through this change. You know, the last thing we want to do is to say, well, again, I can't do that. I won't do that. Because we're kind of too prideful, because we're kind of unwilling to just open ourselves up. And we all do it, and I've done it so many times, but we just miss opportunities for that happiness and that health and the harmonious nature that we really want so much.
Dr. Schrader, as you said that, it just reminds me of this reporter. I myself always have thought of myself as an evening person, an afternoon guy, a guy that works much better in the evening, you know, late night owl, not an early bird. And yet, yeah, I said yes to the Lord when Father Aki asked me to host this show. How am I ever going to get up at 3:45 in the morning? I said, yes, Lord, here I am. I come to do your will. And a year later, we're still doing it.
Isn't that great? A perfect example. You're right. Your inclination was like, oh, I'm never going to be able to make it in the morning. And now, a year later, you're saying, hey, you know what? Maybe there were opportunities there. You didn't, you know, the great thing was, even though your resistance was there, you didn't shut the door. And because you didn't shut the door, then all these other things might unveil themselves. And that's what I'm asking. In the end of the day, you know, we do have to be authentic about who we are and who we're being formed to be, right? And so we're not asking people out there, we're not asking ourselves to fake things. What we are asking you to do and asking ourselves to do is to consider that just because we have been a certain way for a long time, whether it's our personality, whether it's our habits, whatever, it doesn't mean that we have to stay there. And it doesn't mean we have to die on that rock without ever realizing the potential that comes with change. And I think this is, you know, you said at the very beginning, your question was, why is change so hard? Here's the other reason. It's because there's no guarantee, at least in our mind, that change is going to lead us to a better place. And so sometimes we're, even though we might be miserable right now, at least we know what kind of misery we're facing, right? At least we know exactly what we're getting out of it. But the scary thing about change is there isn't a guarantee. It doesn't always lead, you know, necessarily to where we want to go. But that's where I would change the question and say, instead of being focused on the outcome, what if you change the process of your life, again, to orient according to God's design and accept that the outcomes may come, but it's the process, it really is the journey that, you know, inherently has the most satisfaction, inherently has the most happiness and peace.
And we can change spiritually, physically, mentally, if we have the right attitude, if we have that I can do it mindset. Can you talk about the importance of having that right attitude of being able to be willing to at least give it a try to change in these different areas?
Yep. There's a book that was written, I'm going to use the example, called Life is So Good. It was written by a person, Richard Dawson, who was illiterate up until the age of 95. And about 95 years of age, he decided, I think it's time for me to learn how to read. You know what? I think it's time for me to, like, be open to this idea. And he with a lot of help or whatever, eventually over the next few years, learned how to read. And it's a beautiful book, right? That you know, he recognized that even though he was 95, there was still a lot of formation to have. And, you know, John Wooden, the famous UCLA coach who won all those national championships, once said, when you're through learning, you're through. And I think those are theological messages, right? That the only thing we can do in our lives is we really don't know the outcome. We don't know when we're going to be here or not be here. But all the days of our lives, why wouldn't we pursue God's beauty in this world? Why wouldn't we pursue the things that we can do? And so to me, instead of being afraid of change, which I know is natural, let's be open that, man, the possibilities might be so much greater than what I could imagine.
And as my good friend Drew Mariani says, quoting scripture so many times, nothing is impossible with God. And so we'll have to leave it on that note, but this has been a fascinating conversation. Thanks so much for being with us, Dr. Schrader.
It's been a fun morning. Thank you so much.
Many blessings to you. Dr. Jim Schrader, pediatric psychologist and the author of Confessions of a Carless Commuter, and now has a new podcast called Living a Whole Christian Life. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today, talking in a way about having peace. Our story is called Sleep Through the Storm. Years ago, a farmer owned land along the Atlantic seacoast. He constantly advertised for hired hands. Most people were reluctant to work on farms along the Atlantic. They dreaded the awful storms that raged across the sea, wreaking havoc on the buildings and crops. As the farmer interviewed applicants for the job, he received a steady stream of refusals. Finally, a short, thin man, well past middle age, approached the farmer. "Are you a good farmhand?" the farmer asked him. "Well, I can sleep when the wind blows," answered the little man. Although puzzled by his answer, the farmer, desperate for help, hired him. The little man worked well around the farm, busy from dawn till dusk, and the farmer felt satisfied with the man's work. Then one night, the wind howled loudly from offshore. Jumping out of bed, the farmer grabbed a lantern and rushed next door to the hired hand's sleeping quarters. He shook the little man and yelled, "Get up, a storm is coming. Tie things down before they blow away." The little man rolled over in bed and said firmly, "No, sir, I told you, I can sleep when the wind blows." Enraged by the response, the farmer was tempted to fire him on the spot. Instead, he hurried outside to prepare for the storm. To his amazement, he discovered that all the haystacks had been covered with tarps. The cows were in the barn, the chickens were in the coops, and the doors were barred, the shutters as well tightly secured. Everything was tied down. Nothing could blow away. The farmer then understood what the hired hand meant, so he returned to his bed to also sleep while the wind blew. When you're prepared, spiritually, mentally, and physically, you have nothing to fear. Can you sleep when the wind blows through your life? The hired hand in the story was able to sleep because he had secured the farm against the storm. We secure ourselves against the storms of life by grounding ourselves in Christ. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus."
Our thanks to Glenn, who is enjoying yet one more day off for the 4th of July holiday. Glenn will be back with us tomorrow live. Now, let's continue to pray for the families of the mass shooting in Highland Park, Illinois, yesterday. Pray the rosary with Father Rocky and the Family Rosary Across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight. And, of course, this afternoon you can pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy at 3 p.m. Central on the Drew Mariani Shoe. Many, many prayers are needed. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.